Welcome to the Hope City Church Podcast. We're so glad you're here. Wherever you're listening from, get ready for a powerful message that will inspire your faith, challenge you to grow, and remind you that there's always hope in Jesus. Let's lean in and hear what God has for us today.
Much, Jason. Man, I can say the same thing. You're a gift to me. Like, I love coming here. I love being able to participate in this church. For those of you who don't know, my name is Drew Berryessa. I am one of the leaders at Living Waters Church in Medford. That's my part-time, less than part-time gig. I also have my own ministry where I travel the world and speak to the church, help equip the church to respond to issues of sexuality. Particularly, I address things like the LGBTQ community and faith, and how do we as the church understand sexuality in the greater themes of theology, and disciple our lives into submission of Christ in our sexuality. So that's, nothing you'd pick on career day in high school. If you do, you're nuts. We get there, we end up in that kind of career, or I ended up in that kind of career because of my own brokenness and the wounds in my own life, where I ended up in a gay relationship at 19 years old, even though I'd been a believer in Jesus since I was 4. And when I came to the point of surrendering that to the Lord, you might imagine I'd have to try to figure out, well, God, what do I do with this now? And what does the Bible say about the hope that I have in you? And what does the Bible say about my sexuality in general? Because the world has a lot of messages on that. Yeah. And so I had to do something that was really challenging. And it's a call that all of us as believers have to do. I had to dig in and into the Word of God and contend with what the Word said. Not just what the church had told me, because back in the 80s and 90s when I was growing up, the church said a lot of crap. A lot of really bad stuff about this issue. Not that they were wrong that the behavior was sin. It certainly was. God gives us a very clear image of what his intent and desire is for sexuality in the first few chapters of the Bible. Genesis 2 and 3 and 4, like, we see it laid out there. But what does God say about those who have found themselves in that brokenness, and how can he redeem and restore them?
Amen.
And just so that you can all take a deep breath, I'm not going to talk about that today. I talk about that all the time. It gets kind of boring for me, actually, to talk about sex all the time and sexuality and talk about my sexual history. And even though, it's a crazy one. And God has done incredible things. And just spoiler, I've been married now to my wife, Suzanne, for 22 years. And I have 3 beautiful daughters, almost 20 years old, almost 18 years old, and almost 13 years old. And as I always say, having daughters makes me struggle with men very differently than I did in my earlier years of life. It was a in-the-closet struggle before. It's a shotgun in-the-closet struggle now. So people have asked me, what man is ever going to be good enough for your daughters? And I say with pure confidence, Jesus. Yep. That's it.
Yes.
Hopefully there will be someone someday for them, because I don't want them living with me forever.
Amen.
Anyway, I digress. So I get the opportunity to travel the world and speak to the church. And I had a great time speaking in the parenting conference yesterday. And one of the things that came up in worship today and came up just in your time of prayer, and just so you know, it's going to be a totally different message than I gave in the first service. This is just how I roll. The issue of security, how can we trust God? Like, as we were talking about finances, trusting God is such an important thing. But honestly, trusting God with everything is an important thing. Like, when the scripture was quoted, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And then the secondary commandment beyond that is, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart.
Right.
Like, there's a call and response reality there that he has plans, but we have to seek him out to know those plans. And so I want to start this morning with a scripture that is reflected in the very DNA of this church. You can see it right on the front of the baptismal. It says, love God and love others. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, very easily, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets can be summed up in this. Meaning, if we never learned anything else in the scripture but learned this, love the Lord your God with absolutely everything. And love each other. Then that would be enough, really, to have a life that would honor God.
Right.
But just so that we understand, context is also really important. You see, when Jesus quoted that, he was quoting back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And I want to read it for you because there's a thing in Scripture that happens. And you can see this all over the Scripture, and particularly when you see Jesus quoting verses. In the ancient Hebrews, they memorized everything. Like, as a social experiment here real quick, I mean, it's a little bit younger of a crowd, but there's some gray hair in here. And, you know, this is we'll see how this goes. If I were to say the words, just a small town girl living in a lonely world, what would you say next? Right, right. Because it's amazing how much we memorize songs, right? Like, we can quote one line from a song, and this guy's still singing it. And, you know, you could say one line from a song, and we have the whole thing. We know it. So for context, just as a little experiment and homework for all of you, I want you to go and look at Psalm 22, especially with Easter coming up.
Wow.
Because when Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yes.
He was quoting the first line of Psalm 22.
That's right. That's
and you read Psalm 22 and it spells out what Christ was accomplishing on the cross.
Wow.
Everything that was going through, everything that was happening. And the last line that it says, it ends with the things that he has done it. And Jesus ends his time on the cross with, it is finished.
That's right.
What God was accomplishing was amazing. And when those people witnessing him saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Their eyes were open to the reality as they were seeing Psalm 22 play out right in front of them.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Which is why some of them were like, oh, crap. We just done killed the Son of God. Like it, and then there was an eclipse and then earthquake, and it was like God's exclamation point on that. That being said, context is incredibly important. So when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy, let's read it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, or can be translated, is the one God. Some people read that and is the Lord is one, and it trips them up with the Trinity. That's not the point. He is the one true God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and of your gates. If I were to sum that up, I would say that it's saying this. Absolutely saturate everything about who you are with God. Love him with everything in you, with all your heart, all your emotions, all your affections, all the inclinations of your heart, all your soul. Your soul is your thinking. It's your processing. It's your reasoning. You could rightly translate that as to say with all your mind. With all your strength, with every action of your body, with every movement of who you are, submit all of that to the love of God. Commit yourself to him. I love what you shared earlier about the image of the mobile above a baby.
Yeah.
And that is God at the center. But don't leave him at the center. Put him everywhere.
Right.
Yeah.
In fact, in the scripture it says that everything is held together through Christ. So there isn't a thing in our life where Christ isn't present and he's not part of it. And if we don't have the understanding to know where he fits in there and how he engages with it, we're going to be worse for wear. So I'm saying that because I want to say once again, context is really important. When we love God with all of our soul or mind, it means we need to be a thinking people that are disciplining our minds to understand God, to understand what he says, to understand our world in context of what he has said. And one of the things that we have to understand is that the enemy is constantly trying to undermine our understanding of the character of God.
Yeah.
It is the oldest attempt and attack of the enemy. You can go back to Genesis, at the very beginning of the story, when perfect paradise with Adam and Eve, without any sin, without any fear, without any insecurity. And the very thing that Satan did to cause all hell to break loose throughout all humanity in all time was simply this: get Eve to doubt the character of God.
Yep.
Essentially say, you can't trust him to be good. Because it was this: did God really say that you can't eat of the fruit? And she goes, well, he said we could eat of all the fruits, but not this fruit. And that we would die. You're not going to die. You won't die if you eat of this fruit. Yeah. Basically saying God is lying to you and you can't trust him.
Yeah.
He's withholding good things from you and you should know better and take the thing God said no to. So we have to understand who God is and what he says, right? It's important. Okay, I need a little bit more crowd enthusiasm and participation. Let's say it all together, friends. Is it important to understand what God is saying?
Yes.
Do you think the enemy has more room to manipulate us and to tear our understanding of him down if we don't understand what he's saying?
Yes.
One more time.
Yes.
Okay, I'm glad I have you on board, sort of. So this idea of context is really important.
Yeah.
How we understand what God is saying, also, like, through his word, if we just read things sometimes at face value, we don't understand what it's saying because we, here's the problem. Do you know that all scripture has one meaning? Many different applications, but one meaning.
Right.
A scripture can only mean what it meant to its original audience. And the application of that scripture might play out over time, like prophetic utterances in the scripture, the prophetic writings, they have a meaning. They have a meaning to those people, like Jeremiah, we talked about it today. For I know the plans I have for you, O Israel. Now there was a context that that happened in. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He was prophesying this to the nation of Israel as they were being carried off into captivity by the Babylonian Empire.
Right.
Like, northern kingdom of Israel was already destroyed, and Judah was hanging on by a thread, and this was going to be the last time they had sovereignty over their own nation. And God is saying to them, I have a plan for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you.
Right.
It meant something to them in their context, but it also revealed something about the character of God, and God is never inconsistent with his character.
Right.
Come on.
So if he's done it before, he'll do it again and again and again and again, because he acts faithfully to his character. So even though we are not yet being carried off into captivity, knock on wood, who knows, like you never know. But we can always trust that God is true to his word and his character. So if you are facing something in your life where you feel captive, who is God? You can learn about it by what he said prophetically to this nation. I have plans for you. Even if you go off into captivity, I will gather you back. Because that's who I am. I am a liberator.
Amen.
I free you from captivity. So is it important to understand context?
Yes.
Oh, people, you have to learn that I'm going to pick on you if you don't respond to me. I know it's Sunday morning, but it's late service, not early.
That's right.
Assume you've had some coffee or something.
Come on.
So let's say it again. Is God true to his character?
Yes.
Is it important to understand what he's saying in a context?
Yes.
Okay, so let's bring up a few things so that we can understand, because I feel like this morning God gave me the instruction to help all of you be a little bit better at loving him with all your mind. Because let's face some facts. It's really easy to let other people tell us what to think and believe about the word of God.
100%.
Like, I think we got a million podcasts, we got a million books, we got a million messages that we can give, and then we take that as our time in the word, and then we live the rest of our lives not giving a minute to try to understand what God might speak to us or how to understand it, or even testing if the person we're listening to is accurate. Because I'll tell you this, the enemy not only seeks to kill, steal, and destroy you individually, he comes to try to distort what people are preaching so that we don't understand God's character. And so it takes some time and effort, but the Lord has already told us, and Jesus did too, what is the greatest commandment? Love me with everything that you are, including your mind. So time to take a little bit of instruction from crazy Uncle Drew from the other church down the way. And let's talk about the importance of context.
Yeah.
Context is king. First thing I want you to know about context is that when we read the scripture, we have to understand what we're reading.
Yes.
Not all the words in the Bible are meant to be taken the same way.
Right.
For example, there's different types of literature. One, historical narrative.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about Genesis. Do you think God is instructing you to do what Abraham did with Sarah and Hagar?
Right.
Hell no!
Right.
I can say that because hell is a place and it's
biblical.
So, when Abraham and Sarah got a promise from God that he's going to, you know, create nations, he's going to be the father of nations, and they're going to bless the whole world through him, and they're like 99 and 90 years old respectively, and they have not had any children, does God ever ask us to do anything to accomplish what he said he's going to do? Does he need us to take our matters into our own hands and circumvent what he said he will do? Thank you. You're getting to, yes. But Sarah was not believing in God's character because the circumstances were telling her that God wasn't going to do it. And so she said, here, have Hagar, my maidservant, produce a son through him. We'll accomplish God's will. And you know, we're still dealing with those consequences today.
Right now.
There are bombs falling because of this.
Right
now.
Yes.
So don't ever read it and read what they do and say, well, this is God's word, so I shall do as Abraham does. No! That was in a context.
Yes.
Also, there was things in the context of the, like, say, another book, the law. The law, the Torah. You see in the law something called levirate marriage. You know, I always, because I talk on sexuality, and I, the church sometimes. The church sometimes, you guys.
Yes.
Like when I say, biblical marriage, and I go, which one? Because levirate marriage is a biblical marriage, and it's weird. Yeah. It's basically this in the Old Testament. If you're in a family, and your brother's wife, and your brother has a wife, but your brother dies before he gives her a child. Now you take her as your wife and produce a child for him.
Yep.
Oh, I love your face right there. Like, what now? I was preaching this in a church up in Corvallis, and I said, ladies, do you like your brother-in-law?
No. I mean, I do.
And they're like, no. And I'm like, I know. Like, let's not. See, there was a historical context to this. God was addressing a time and a place, and in that time and place, he was building a nation from a small little family. And not only that, but in that culture, a woman was taken care of by her children in her old age. And so she had no children, and she was getting old. She was destitute and hopeless. And so in that time and place, the law said you need to produce an heir. And I'll say this for funsies, because sexuality is my theme. You can read a fun little story in Genesis 38, about Judah and Tamar, which is an example where God says, you have Tamar's husband, who is the son of Judah, and he dies without producing an heir. So Judah follows the law and says, all right, Onan, take Tamar for your wife and produce a child. Well, Onan decides to have sex with her but not impregnate her, which the scripture very politely says he spills his seed. No, he rapes her for his own pleasure.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
Completely, completely rebelling against God's command in that moment. So God strikes him dead.
Yeah.
Now, the way a lot of the church has interpreted that scripture is young men should not masturbate because they'll get struck down by God. They're spilling their... That's not what it means. I love how quiet it got when I said the word masturbate. Again, career day in high school would not pick this, but here I am. There's a context, but people use the word of God without understanding the context and put it as a condemnation on people that God did not intend.
Right.
We can talk about that issue later at another time, but that being said, historical narratives, they're just telling you what people did and how God interacted with what people did.
Right.
For better or for worse, and the consequences. We can't take them necessarily as instruction. We take them as reference and how God worked in humanity. Mm-hmm. We have the law, again. We have poetry. We have prophetic writings. We have the Gospels, and we have the letters. The letters, which we're going to talk about today, because I don't even... The Lord is weird how he directs and what he wants me to speak on sometimes. Like, you know, I said masturbation now 3 times. Third time's a charm. But what he asks sometimes for us to speak on is important. We're going to talk about the letters. The letters, like we say, you know, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Philippians, Galatians, all these are moments in time where Paul or Peter, as leaders in the church, are addressing specific things that are happening within the context of a church.
That's right.
It can only mean what it meant to the original audience. We have to understand the context.
Come on, this is good.
So now I've got a really obscure passage of scripture that, as the father of three daughters, has been one that I'm like, okay, Lord, you got to explain. You got some explaining to do, because I don't think this is what it meant. Or how it's been preached and taught is not how it has been meant. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. How many ladies are in the room right now? There are more than are not raising. Raise your hand if you're a woman in the room. Okay, so this, I need you to hear this today. And men in the room, young man. Yeah, you. I'm talking to you. I can see you. Here you go. Listen up. Y'all hope to be married someday? God bless you. Listen up. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness and propriety. What the crap? Do you know how many people have taken this passage of scripture and not understand the context?
Yes. Yes.
And put a yoke of condemnation, slavery, and abuse over women?
Come on.
Yes. We have to understand, what did it mean to the original audience? There's also another context we need to understand, and that's linguistic context. You know, in the original Hebrew, with the Old Testament, the original Hebrew language had 7,000 to 9,000 words.
Wow.
Distinct words. New Testament Greek, which is what this particular passage was written in, has 5,400 to 5,500 distinct words. Do you know how many words the English language has? About 170,000. So sometimes translating the nuance of a historical language is really hard for us when we're trying to bring it across the bridge. Sometimes words in the Hebrew, because there's so few, might have multiple meanings. Now, we do have that reality here in our world, right? Like, if I say the word cool, what do I mean?
Yeah.
Do I mean temperature?
Right.
Do I mean social status?
Yeah.
Do I mean emotional detachment? What do I mean?
Wow.
There's a context to the language that matters when we're interpreting it. And when we're looking 2,000 years back, maybe it might be important to understand some of the other context clues of a culture so that we understand what the word is saying. And we don't get this if we're not loving God with all our minds.
Wow, come on.
And you know what? We live in a day and age where it's really not that hard to study. It's not that hard to find information.
That's right.
So let me take you on a little journey of what we can do to understand what the crap this is saying,
yeah,
so that we don't make our women submit to a teaching that is not from the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? Women, are you ready for this? This is going to be helpful, I think. Number one, who was 1 Timothy written to?
Yeah.
What church was it written to? Well, we know this. If you have a study Bible, we know, or even just the scripture itself, it was written to the church of Ephesus.
Yeah.
And it was written about 60 to 70 AD. What do we know about Ephesus? Well, you might not know a whole lot about Ephesus just based on the letter, but you know what you can do? Google it.
Yes, yes, yes.
Google. Goo-goo, as my one daughter once said when she wasn't quite developed. You say, okay, God, I'm going to Google it. What is the historical and cultural context of Ephesus in 60 AD? Do you know what one of the first things you find? And actually, it's still standing there. The Temple of Artemis.
Wow.
The Temple of Artemis is one of the seven wonders of the world. Now, for a lot of us, when we grow up in church and we hear, like, things about, you know, the little g gods, and we, you know, think about, like, pagan beliefs, we're all like, oh, I don't. There's a lot more context to that, too.
Yes.
Good Lord, we need to be better Bible students, because in Genesis 6, it says that the B'nai Elohim, or the sons of God, did the same thing that Eve did, and they saw that the daughters of man were beautiful, and they took the same sin of mankind. They saw something beautiful that they were not allowed to touch, and they took it anyway. So did the angels. And the angels did this in Genesis 6, and they had the Nephilim, which were the men of renown, the demigods. And then God brought the flood. But it also says, but they were also around after. You know what that speaks to? It speaks to the fallen angels, just like Satan, who rebelled against God and fell. Yep. And then if you read the story of Scripture, you can see when God divided up the land and the tongues in the, you know, Babylon, he divided the nations according to the number of the sons of God, these fallen angels, gave them authority over all the nations other than Israel, which he chose as his own. Have you ever heard this before? That these fallen angels were then leading and having authority over all these other nations and leading them in different practices of faith to worship themselves and not Yahweh. Do you know that when God poured out his Spirit on Pentecost after he had already paid the penalty for sin for all mankind and taken his inheritance back, read Psalm 2 when it says, God saying about his Son, I will give you all the nations as your inheritance. Wow. Look back to when Satan tempted Jesus and brought him to the high place and showed him all the nations of the world and said, I'll give you all these if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus is like, suck a fool, I already get these. I've read Psalm 2. I don't worship you, I worship God alone.
Wow.
This is my inheritance. Your time is short. Back off.
Yes.
But all the way in ancient history before that, those fallen angels, those demons, they were deceiving people into false beliefs. They're not, it's not myth.
That's right.
It's not myth. You look at the ancient Greeks and all their mythology. No, these are the fallen angels leading people astray. And you read Psalm 82, and you understand that God is saying, you sons of God, how long will I tolerate you leading the nations astray?
Wow.
You have done injustice, and you might be gods, but you will die like men. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mufasa.
Yeah.
So you have this context. You have the Temple of Artemis. Do you know what Artemis was? Mm. Artemis was the twin sister to Apollo. Apollo is often referred, Satan is referred in the term of Apollo. One of the fallen angels posing as a female because they were all male. You want to know why transgenderism is such a big issue in our world? Anyway, that's a whole other message. But Artemis, in their mythology, Artemis was also the protector of women during childbirth. She was born first before Apollo from her mother Leto, who was the more mother god. She helped deliver Apollo, so she became the midwife god and the protector of women in childbirth. And because she was born first, and because that whole entire mythology was a part of things, and because in the Temple of Artemis, women were high priestesses and they had authority over men, because of all that cultural context, when Timothy was ministering to new believers in that church, they were bringing some of their old beliefs from this cultic religion into the church. And the linguistic importance of I do not permit a woman. No. The Hebrew tense seems to imply this. I do not permit that wife, that woman, to preach. A woman who more than likely had been redeemed by the gospel out of the cult of Artemis might have even been a high priest in there, which is why he's saying stop dressing yourself up.
Wow.
Just be humble. You're bringing too much of your cultic beliefs. Any is enough, but you're bringing your cultic beliefs into the church and you're taking your former authority as a high priestess when you haven't learned squat about who I am yet.
Wow.
Huh. Yep. And not only that, you don't get saved by Artemis through childbirth.
Come on.
Artemis has no ability to save you in childbirth. Who saves you in childbirth? I, the Lord, your God, am the one who saves you through childbirth. I am your strong tower. I am your hope when things are dire. Turn to me when you are afraid. Good Lord. Let's just read real quick. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Don't you think that maybe Paul was trying to tell Timothy, these people who are bringing these cultic myths and their bad beliefs from their culture, their context, into the church, we need to correct their belief system. They're calling out to a false god, which has been happening all throughout Israel's history, and the Canaanite gods, and even Rachel, when she was found by Isaac and Rachel, yes? Isaac, Rebecca? Rebecca, thank you. Well, she brought her household gods with her, and God had to deal with her. We all have our idols that we turn to. We just don't call them gods, even though we worship them sometimes. And God wants us to turn away from the things that we seek for help and for hope and for comfort. And he wants us to direct that to him. Why? Because he wants us to trust him alone.
Yep.
Is this making sense?
Yeah.
Is it important to understand the context for the love of God? Because if we don't understand the context, we start reading wrong things into the Word of God and we start putting those wrong things over the top of other people.
Wow.
Women in the room, you are not saved by being a mom.
Wow.
You do not earn your salvation by popping out babies, for the love of God.
Right.
You can be a single woman and God has a great plan for your life and he gives you salvation because you trust in him, not because you've had children. And you're allowed to talk.
Yeah.
And you can be pretty, too. You can dress pretty. Yeah. But if you're wearing high priestess garb, you might need to address that.
Right.
If you are dressing like your culture and not like God who made you beautiful and modest, then you know what? We might need to address that. But it's not because you are wrong or wicked because you like to look pretty or you wear earrings or got a hairdo. And you're in a Pentecostal church. They are notorious for big hair in history. That does not make you bad. That does not make you disobedient. This is spoken to a culture and a context. And young men, this might be about women, but if you don't learn this and understand, you won't be a good husband. You won't be a good brother. You won't be a good anything. You'll be no good nothing.
Wow.
Spoken from the father of three daughters. And I'm telling you this, there's a lot of other things in the context of Scripture that if we don't love the Lord our God with all our mind and take responsibility for ourselves to know him, then we're going to believe wrong things about the character of God and how we live. Yeah. Let me put another one just for funsies and extra gravy. When we talk about husbands being the head of the home, oh, I love when it gets quiet in a room. Oh, I love when it gets quiet in a room. That word head can also be rightly translated as headwater or source.
Mm. Come on.
Go there.
Because Eve was taken out of Adam, he was a source first for Eve. Christ is the headwaters, the source, the thing that gives the church its origin.
Come on.
We talk about headship. We need to talk about it in terms of being sourced. Where do I come from? Who originated me? Now, if we want to talk about, like, then source being authority, well, every other man came from a woman after Adam.
Right.
And there's a lot of other things that we have to understand in there. And again, there's another principle that we have to hold on to when we understand the Word of God, and it's this. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. If there's something that we read and it doesn't make sense with everything else we know, then we need to understand that God will have interpretation for it. Meaning this. And I love the kids are here. When the word of God in Genesis says that God created Eve for Adam as a suitable helper, the Hebrew words are konegdo ezer.
Yes.
She's like, yes! That first word, konegdo, means suitable or complementary.
Yes.
And the ezer means strong helper.
Wow.
Do you know what else is referred in the scripture over and over and over and over and over again as our ezer? The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is co-equal. The Holy Spirit is powerful. If God is referring to women in the same words that he uses as the Holy Spirit, I can't do nothing without the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
I'm telling you, as we wrestle out how do we trust God, it's not just about emotion. It's not just about affection. It's not just about, you know, conforming our behavior for the crying out loud. It's about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. If I could be so bold as to be sort of parental here for a minute, read your Bibles for yourself. When you're reading your Bible, when you're reading a book in the Bible, take a few minutes to ask yourself these questions. What kind of literature is this? Is this a letter? If it's a letter, it has a cultural context. It has a context to the things that it's saying. Gee, what is the context, Google? Like, try to understand as best you can what it meant to the original audience and then apply the principle to your life. If you do that, your trust in God will grow exponentially. Because the things that we run into the Word of God that sometimes we hit and we're like, I don't understand it. It makes me doubt the character of God. Yeah. How many times have you heard this? I just don't understand the Old Testament God in light of Jesus. In fact, there's so many people that would abandon the entire Old Testament because we see these moments where God does something and we don't understand why.
Yes.
Understand the context and your trust in him will grow.
Wow.
Understand the context of what it's truly saying and the picture of Scripture will unfold like the best story you have ever seen in your entire life. Man, I know, I can't. I can't. I want to, but I can't. Keep going. I have hours I could say to you. But some of your eyes are glazing over already. And so I will say this. If you would like to ask the Lord for a hunger to understand.
That's so good.
If you're tired of not understanding God or understanding his word, if you've been running into roadblocks in Scripture where you just don't get it and you'd like God to increase your revelation and understanding, can I say two things to you? Take seriously God's command. When he says, love me with everything that you are.
Yes.
Earlier it was shared, I have good plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. If you will seek me with everything, you'll be found. I'll be found. So I challenge you, take responsibility for your knowledge of who God is. And also we understand we have an enemy. We have an enemy who wants to prevent us from understanding. So for that, if you have been running into a roadblock in your understanding of the story of God, and you want God's help and revelation poured out on you, if that's something you want an increased measure of, I'd ask you to stand. Okay, there's only a few. I would expect more would want that.
Come on.
Okay. Let's pray. You are a good father. Father God, you are a good father. And your word says that you have everything that we need. You have everything to supply for us. You see what we need, and you're ready to meet it. And Father, right now, I know that in my own life, this was true. There were things that just got in the way of understanding you. Sometimes, God, maybe it's an offense against your character. So, Lord, right now, for your sons and daughters in the room that are craving more understanding, if there's an offense or a belief that we have that goes contrary to your character that's happened in our life because we've been hurt or we've been taught wrongly or we just have a misconception and it's a roadblock to understand you, Lord, right now will you bring revelation and conviction to those places? Every accusation that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, we take authority over those places right now. And so, Father, by your Spirit, break down those strongholds, break down those walls, break down the prison walls and the chains, Father God, that are keeping us from not understanding who you are, the goodness of who you are, and the story that you have given us through your word. So Lord, right now, for those that are standing and it is a roadblock, Lord, you are the God of breaking down the walls and the roadblocks and opening the prison doors. Do that by your Spirit now. Bring greater revelation. And so, Father, we also know that you are a God of event and process.
Yeah.
You will give us an event and then invite us to walk out a process of growth with you. So, Father, I pray right now that for those that those prison walls and those barriers you're breaking down, now you're inviting us to take the steps of maturity and pursuit of you. So God, I pray for energy. I pray for passion and hunger for your word. Right now in this room where people have just dismissed the word of God or just let someone else spoon feed it to them, will you create a hunger in us? A burning hunger in us that only your word will satisfy. Lord, we are entering a season and time in our word where we're in our world where we need to be people of your word. We need to know who you are. We need to know your story. So, Father God, create in us an insatiable hunger for your word. And Father, I also pray right now for those that have been believing a lie about themselves that they are not smart enough.
Oh, wow.
Yes, come on.
Mm. Oh, Father, I want that broken right now.
Yes.
Lord, I also speak to this reality that you measure smart very differently than we all do.
Yes.
You have really different ways that you gift us in intelligence. And so, Father God, I pray that every wrong belief that has disqualified whoever it is in this room who believes they're just not qualified, they're just not smart enough, they don't have the mind for this, Lord, we break that right now. You have created them good and able to perceive you and to understand you in unique ways. And Lord, we need them. We need their perspective. We need each person in this room to, in their own experience with God, because Lord, we are all living letters. We are all living epistles. There are five gospels. The gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and us.
Wow.
We are living the gospel story out still. And Father, everyone here has a testimony and an experience of you that you want to increase that experience, you want to increase that understanding, and you want to proclaim it to a world that needs revelation of who you are. So, Father God, your children today that are standing and they're asking for greater revelation, for greater understanding, for greater knowledge of who you are, break down those barriers, confront the lies, and increase our hunger.
Thank you, God.
Because your word says you have good plans for us.
Yes.
And if we will seek you with all of us,
yes,
we will find you.
Thank you, God.
We bless you, Father. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to Hope City Church. If this message encouraged you, share it with a friend and help spread the hope. If you'd like to support what God is doing through Hope City, you can give anytime at myhopecity.church/give. Your generosity helps us reach more people with the message of Jesus. Be sure to subscribe so you never miss a week. We can't wait to connect with you again. And remember, no matter what you're facing, there is hope in Jesus. We hope you have an amazing week.